The text this morning is Genesis chapter 48. We'll be talking about adoption. Adoption. Earthly adoption is something that's been a little bit of an enigma for the Christian church, I think. But nonetheless, adoption is on the rise in America. More and more families, more and more people are adopting children. And one reason, of course, is that people are increasingly horrified by the culture of death. The leading cause in the world of death last year was not the coronavirus, it was abortion. In the world, 40 million babies were aborted last year, slaughtered. 40 million babies. I can hardly say the number. It's just mind-blowing. Since Roe v. Wade in the United States, 61 million babies have been murdered. Pause and think about that. But thinking about it is one of the reasons why people are adopting more. Christians understand that mothers in distress who don't know right from wrong need options. They need options, and one option is to adopt the child. There are still fears that people have about adopting. These are false fears, but nonetheless, fears persist in the church about adoption. The reason why we pursue adoption, earthly adoption, as Christians is because, not because it's a wonderful thing or a wonderful, no, it's not about you. You have an opportunity to share the gospel with a fellow image bearer. This is an image bearer who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a reflection of what God does for each one of us, and we'll be talking about that this morning. So if you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48, we'll be reading about adoption. This is God's holy word. Please remain seated. It's a long passage, but hear God's word this morning. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and kissed them. He kissed them and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow." Let us pray. Father God, Triune God, we ask you now to open our eyes, to understand your word, to hear your word, to receive your word. This morning, we pray that you strike a straight blow with this crooked stick. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon is simply Adoption and Inheritance. Adoption and Inheritance. Israel is blind. He's old. He's about to die. Before he dies, he wants to bless his sons. We'll talk about all of his blessings to his sons next week. But this particular day, he wants to do something even more special than bless his sons. He wants to adopt two new sons, Joseph's own sons, as his own. Because we're not from the ancient Near East, it's hard for us to wrap our brains around just how important and how special this really is. This is a big deal. Adoption's always important, and it's always special. In the ancient Near East, it had a very special significance indeed. The adoption that just happened in this passage was a true and full adoption. Ephraim and Manasseh became full sons of Jacob, of Israel. Indeed, each one of them is a tribe in Israel, the tribe of Ephraim, the tribe of Manasseh. Now, they're called half-tribes, not because they're any less than the other brothers, but because they both are in the place of their father, Joseph. But they're full brothers, they're full sons. They have a full inheritance. They're sons in their own right. Notice in verse 5, he says, "And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are mine." Reuben and Simeon are his firstborn. And he's saying Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be like my firstborn sons. Don't worry, Joseph. These are going to receive a full inheritance. They have the nature of children and the rights of my children. Jacob didn't need any more sons, did he? He had 12 kids, 12 sons already. He didn't need more. It's not like he's needing a little more help in his old age, so he decided to adopt some sons. David often jokes that we adopted him because we wanted more help around the house. We do make him work a lot. But that's not why we adopted our son. We loved him. And Jacob loved his sons. He didn't need any comfort or love or service from these two. He was about to die. It was an act of grace. He simply wanted to love them. He just wanted to bless them. So think about our adoption. Of course, God, when He brings us into His family, He adopts us. We often don't think about it. We're adopted sons of God. We're adopted into God's family. I want to read John chapter 1. John understood adoption. He understood being part of God's family. Indeed, he was trained by Christ Himself. John 1:11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is adoption. If you have faith in Christ, you are one of God's children. And it's not because you decided to be, it's not your will, it's not the will of your parents, it's God's will. He adopted you. He brought you into the family. He doesn't need you. You haven't shown yourself worthy of adoption. You haven't done anything to deserve this adoption. It was a sovereign decision. You're born of God. Look at the actual event as it occurred too. This is fascinating. So Joseph brought them near to him and he kissed them and embraced them. And then it says in verse 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the youngest, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. Again, the people reading this, the Jews and those in the ancient Near East reading this, would be shocked and horrified at what Jacob is doing. The oldest son gets the blessing. That's why it's explained this way. Joseph is making very sure that when he brings these children forward, that Israel's right hand is going to be on the oldest, and his left hand is going to be on the youngest of these two. But what does Jacob do? He can't see very well, but he knows well enough what's going on, and he does this. He crosses the hands. Why is that? Well, don't you remember Jacob himself was the youngest? Indeed, God in His providence uses Jacob and Esau to describe what it is about God's election that's so special. It happened before they were even born that God chose Jacob to be the son of blessing. Jacob had learned what election was. He knew that it was bigger than biology. It's bigger than the birth order of children. And God had told Jacob that Ephraim was going to be more blessed than Manasseh, was going to receive the blessing of the firstborn. Think about that. What did Manasseh do? What did Ephraim do? Nothing. Why was Ephraim blessed? Because God said so. What adopted children ever chooses his parents anyway? None of them. In fact, in John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus the same thing about natural-born parents and natural children that biologically come out of a mother. What child has chosen his parents, the place of his birth, his nationality, his race, anything? None of them. Don't you see, God adopts us first by regenerating our hearts. He makes us new. That's what John was explaining in John chapter 3 when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Those who are born of the Spirit are from the Spirit. God is choosing His people for Himself by regenerating their souls and then adopting them. Ezekiel saw this in chapter 36, taking a heart of stone and making it a heart of flesh. You remember the dead bones? There's a field of dead bones. He looks out and he sees just bones everywhere. And God brings these bones to life. This is what happens in the hearts of God's people. We go from death to life, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. We're by nature objects of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but He regenerates our souls. He brings us to life. And then He adopts us. He makes us His own children, with full rights of children, like Ephraim and Manasseh. You may have heard people make the error of saying, well, everyone in the world is God's child. He's the father of everyone in the world. That's not true. That's not biblical. Who's God's child? Only those whom God has brought into His family by adoption. If everyone is God's child, then adoption is meaningless. It means nothing. The truth is, we were all by nature children of wrath, serving Satan, until we were adopted into God's family. We're born into corruption. We deserve nothing more than wrath. And God regenerates our souls. He brings us to life. And think, too, that He could have stopped right there. That would have been wonderful. You are dead, and He brings you to life. You're in sin, deserving wrath, and He removes that sin, and He brings you to righteousness. And He could have stopped and said, there you are. You'll spend eternity with Me. But He didn't stop there, did He? He goes farther and adopts us into His family. Adoption is a very, very special blessing for those who are God's, because we're not just His possession, we're His children. We're sons and daughters of the Most High. You are a son of God or a daughter of God if you have faith in Christ. In every sense of the word. Now, we don't understand adoption. We really don't understand it. That's why this sermon is so special. We've had people since we've adopted our son. I didn't warn David I was going to talk about this. Sorry, Dave. We've had people come to us meaning well and not understanding what they're saying, but asking us, once they find out that we have five children and one of them was adopted, which one of these is your real child? What does that really mean? I mean, they're not trying to be rude, but they just don't understand adoption, do they? Why is that? We have such an elevated view of biology and our own genetics. We think that our own genes are actually very special, when the reality is that there's something infinitely more special about being in God's family. And that's the Holy Spirit. Our genes mean nothing. David is my real child, just as much as any of my children are my children, because they've been given to me by God, period. The ultimate reality in life isn't blood. That's why many people in this room have closer friends in this room, more faithful friends, brothers and sisters in this room, than you have in your own natural family. Why is that? If you have an adopted child who serves Christ and you have a biological child who doesn't serve Christ, who do you think you'll spend eternity with? What's the most real? Biology pales in comparison to election. I said on Wednesday morning at the men's Bible study, blood may be thicker than water, but the Holy Spirit is infinitely thicker than blood. The Holy Spirit is a living person. Do you realize a living person, the Holy Ghost lives in you, in your body, if you have faith in Christ? Can you imagine God living in you? And yet that is what happens. We are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit abides in our souls, in our bodies. Biology pales in comparison with that. So God doesn't view us as half-children or almost-children. Vodi Bakum, I listened to one of his sermons this week. He's just a gifted speaker. He said, I doubt when you're in heaven the angels will be walking around saying, "Are you the real child of God, or are you just one of these adopted children?" No, we're all children of God, with full rights of children of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." So why are we adopted? Because God loves us. He loves us. Jacob didn't need more sons. Why did He adopt Ephraim and Manasseh? Because He loved them. It was an act of grace. But there's something more to it than that. He also did it because He loved Joseph. He was showing love to Joseph. He wanted to adopt Joseph's first two sons for His own because He loved his son Joseph. And we see this in our adoption as well. Yes, the Father loves us, but He's also adopting us because He loves His Son. He has blessed us in the Beloved. That's a capital B, in the Beloved, in Christ. Our adoption is for Christ. The Father loved His Son Jesus and adopted us even before He created the earth. This was the plan from of old, that He would give His Son a possession, the church. That's us. We're the bride given to the groom. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ. Jesus prays in John 17, "Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am and see the glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." Do you see how Jesus ties the very beginning of all things, the foundation of the world, with this plan to give Him a people? See how wonderful this is. Our adoption is truly transcendent. That's a big word, but transcendent just means it's bigger than this earth. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives in us, but it goes beyond us to heaven. This plan to give us to God, to His Son, it's eternal, it's certain, it's unchanging. This adoption isn't ultimately about you and I. It's about God's love for us and God's love for His Son, Jesus. And He gave us to Him as an everlasting inheritance, a possession. Here's what our confession says about adoption. Beautiful words. "All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have His name put upon them, receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, 'Abba, Father,' are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation." The Scripture gives us a wonderful promise as those who have been adopted into the family. And it's a great comfort for us as well. And that brings us to the second point and the last point, and that's we have an inheritance as adopted children. We have a real inheritance, and it's special. Jacob explains that to Joseph as well. In verse 3, he says, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz," which was probably the most significant event of Jacob's whole life. God appeared to him and promised him the same blessings and promises of Abraham and Isaac. Behold, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you. I'll make you a company of peoples and give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And then Jacob, after adopting these children, he tells Joseph, these two shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Ephraim and Manasseh, they're probably teenagers here. Imagine, you go meet the old granddaddy. There he is. He can hardly see. You walk up to him. He crosses his arms in this weird blessing. You have no idea what's going on. The oldest one is probably saying, hey, wait, I'm the oldest. And the youngest one's going, hey, I'm the youngest, but I got the blessing, didn't I? And then you hear Jacob say, you hear Israel say that they're going to get an inheritance. So these two teenagers are thinking, we're going to get an inheritance. You have nothing. My daddy brought you here to take care of you because you couldn't take care of yourself. What are you going to give me, granddad? You got nothing. You can't even feed yourself. That's why my dad's taking care of you. I think I want his inheritance. And I'm sure their father, Joseph, explained to them that the promises of God are real and they are certain. You see, Jacob knew that. Israel knew that. That land and that promise, God himself spoke to him and said, you will have a multitude of people and you will be in this land and it will be yours forever. And Jacob trusted the promise of God. And he gave them an inheritance based on that promise in the promised land. It's the most important thing he could have given them. They're given an inheritance as if they were the firstborn. Imagine Reuben and Simeon hearing all this too. What? These two kids? They're the firstborn now? What's going on, Dad? But don't you see, it was all about the future. It was all about a future reality. They did not yet possess the land of Canaan. They didn't have any of it yet. Ephraim and Manasseh became two of the most powerful tribes in Israel. I don't often do this, but this isn't inspired scripture, but open your Bible to the back. Look at the maps just really quick with me. I want you to see the maps. The 12 tribes of Israel. There's a map in almost every Bible that shows the 12 tribes of Israel. If you have that map, look at that quickly. The 12 tribes of Israel. Look at Ephraim. Ephraim is smack dab in the middle of the most luscious and beautiful part of the Promised Land. Ephraim is in the very center of the Promised Land. Look at Manasseh. Manasseh has more landmass as a tribe on the west and the east side of the Jordan River than all the tribes. Their inheritance truly was great. Physically speaking, looking at the map, you can see what Jacob said actually came to pass. Ephraim got the choice piece of the Promised Land. Manasseh got a giant chunk of the Promised Land. This inheritance was real. Jacob saw it in his mind's eye as a reality. Knowledge of our inheritance should be similarly a reality to us. Heaven is real. If the resurrection isn't real, if the new heaven and the new earth are not real, let's just stop doing this. What a joke. But of course it is real. And it's a great comfort to us. Praise God for our inheritance. And praise God that it's not based on anything we do. It's based on what God has done. Ephraim and Manasseh did nothing. Yet they received an inheritance with the sons. What a comfort that is to us as well. John Calvin writes of this passage, of our inheritance. We do not have the full enjoyment of it at present. We walk in hope. We do not see the things as if it were present, but we see by faith. Although then the world gives itself liberty to trample us underfoot, although our Lord keeps us tried with temptations, although he humbles us in such a way as it would seem we are a sheep appointed to slaughter, so that we are continually at death's door, yet we are not destitute of a good remedy. And why? Seeing that the Holy Spirit reigns in our hearts, we have something for which to give praise, even in the midst of temptations. Therefore, we should rejoice, mourn, grieve, give thanks, and be content, and wait. You see, we can do anything if we remember that we have an inheritance. It gives us great hope and comfort if we remember that we are Christ's. And this inheritance is worth waiting for. This is the conclusion to the sermon. This inheritance is worth waiting for. It's a hope in this life, yes, but it's a hope because Christ is there. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We need to really grasp that truth. I spoke with someone on the phone this week. He lives up in the Northeast with his family. They're feeling oppression from government more than we can understand here. He said it's not being reported in the news. It's too crazy to think that it's still America. And he was asking me, Pastor, should I move to Tennessee? Is it safer there for my family? Do they respect the rule of law and the Constitution? Are rights and liberties protected there? Does the sheriff care about the rule of law in East Tennessee? I completely understand his concerns. I do. But I pointed him back to Christ, to his inheritance in heaven. Can he move to Tennessee? Of course. It's a free country, mostly. He can come here. It's not a moral decision. It's a vocational kind of decision. Where do I go? What do I do? You can do that. Sure, move to Tennessee. But don't think that you're going to escape sin and the effects of sin by coming to East Tennessee. None of us are going to escape it. Sin is going to ravish this world and continue to ravish this world as much as is allowed by our sovereign God. These light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He said, well, what do I do? I said, listen, do what you were called to do. Be a man. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or dismayed. God is with you wherever you're going. Man up. If you're going to man up here in Tennessee. If you're going to man up there, be a man there. But don't be afraid. This is the world we live in. It's always been like this. It's always been a little scary. Be courageous. One of the best things you can say when you start feeling fear is to remember who you are in Christ and say, I'm not scared. As Paul would say, what are they going to do? Kill my body? Okay. Okay. You're going to put me in prison? Okay. You're going to take my property? Okay. Is that it? I think I've got something better. Amen? We have something more certain. What can they take from us? There's nothing to be afraid of. Don't fear. And say it out loud when it comes. I'm not afraid. The church needs to be saying that now. I told that man, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid about. We have an inheritance. Oh, by the way, the church grows in persecution. I said, you may actually want to consider staying up there in the Northeast. Stay there. But I'll get persecuted. Uh-huh. Yeah, you will. And the church is going to grow. You're going to be a light shining in a dark place. You might even get to start a prison ministry from the inside. That's okay.
Be a light. Do what you are called to do. Be a man. Be a woman of God without fear.
We have a real inheritance. Listen to what John saw in Revelation 21. And think of this as a reality, which it is. This isn't a dream. This is a reality. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Our inheritance indeed is trustworthy and true. Just as Ephraim and Manasseh had a true and trustworthy inheritance, it was going to happen. You saw on your map, it did happen. And you might be saying, "Well, I thought before you had an, we're talking about an inheritance. My kids won't get their inheritance until something happens. I have to die." Who died? Oh, yeah, there was someone who died, wasn't there? It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. He died so that we could have our inheritance in Christ, the God-man, the one who came down to live our misery, our wilderness in this world, came and died. And he secured for all his brothers and sisters, for you and me who have faith in him, an eternal inheritance that can never, ever be shaken. He sacrificed much to give you this life, hasn't he? If we were up here on this stage, on the cross, you could get a splinter from the wood of the cross. It was real. His blood would drip on you. It was real. You would see the anguish in his eyes. It was real. He died for you. For real. To give you an inheritance. To adopt you in love. So don't waste this life you've been given. Chasing things of the world. Being concerned and groping around for security in this world. You won't find it. It's only in Christ. Hope in Christ. And your inheritance in heaven. Trust in Jesus. Treasure him above all things. He loves you. Please pray with me. Father God, we come to you now as your adopted children. Children who know that we can come to you and cry, "Abba, Father." Children who have been taught that we have a heavenly inheritance that is very real. That is certain, that gives us hope, that we can be with you forever, that we can walk and talk with your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, our Master, our Big Brother. There will be no more weeping or sorrow. There will be no more death, broken relationships, pain. But you have secured for us an eternal inheritance of peace where you will dwell among us as our God and we will be your eternal people, your eternal possession. Lord, let us rest in that secure knowledge that you've told us in your word. Let us trust you above all things. Let us not fear the attacks of the enemy, but show courage and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.